Congratulations, you're 20% of the way of being members of the 100% Club. Now, you'll be back Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. If the Lord tarries, you'll be able to stand as a part. Know some folk that haven't been here yet, tell them to come on out tomorrow, and if they're out the rest of the nights, they can be members of the 80% Club, and that wouldn't be a bad record. But it's so good to see each of you here this evening. Praise the Lord for good fundamental Bible preaching churches like you have here. You know, they're growing fewer and fewer. There are about 3,000 churches of all stripes that are closing every year. And there's a need for good fundamental churches being established. There are many churches now that are still Bible believing and Bible preaching, but they don't have special meetings like this any longer. There are other churches that they have special meetings, but they just swap pulpits. Pastor friend comes and preaches for this pastor, and then he goes and preaches for him. And fewer and fewer churches that are using vocational evangelists. But we're still seeking at Bob Jones University to train young men to go out and to serve not only as pastors and youth pastors, various aspects of ministry, but also training men still to go out and to serve as evangelists. And so praise the Lord that you're one of those churches that still has special meetings. And it's a joy to be with you. Turn your Bibles tonight to the very last book of the New Testament and the very last chapter. Revelation chapter 22. And we'll read verses 8 and 9. Revelation 22, 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. What a tremendous two-word sermon. Worship God. You know, the word worship is an interesting word. It comes from an old English word, worship. Perhaps if you've done some reading or heard, seen some plays that are set back in past generations, you might have heard the king or the queen referred to as your worship. Well, over time, that word began to be compressed until now they say your worship. But the idea of worship comes from the idea of worthship. People worship what they think is worth it. And so when the angel says, worship God, he's saying God is worth it. And so considering the fact of worthship, how much is your God really worth to you tonight? How much is your God worth? Well, before we answer that question, let's consider how much he was worth to some other folk. We find that he wasn't worth more than 30 pieces of silver to Judas, just the price of a slave. That's what he sold the Lord Jesus for, 30 pieces of silver. In John chapter 6, a large crowd followed the Lord Jesus after he had fed thousands of people. Perhaps they thought, my, here is ready, available, free bread. But in that sixth chapter, the Lord Jesus begins talking about hardship and what's involved in following him. And in John 6:66, I think it's very interesting that 666 is the passage where it says, and from that time forward, many of them went back and walked with him no more. So for those folk, he was worth what they could get from him, but he wasn't worth suffering or denying themselves. And then there's Demas. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was involved in the ministry. Demas traveled with Paul. Demas saw God move and work in cities people saved, lives changed. He saw that. He was a part of it. But one day he decided this present world was worth more than that Lord he had been serving. And so he forsook Paul. He forsook the ministry. So to Demas, his God wasn't worth as much as the present world. But then we find some other folk. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we find the account of a number of people that gives us the understanding of how much their God was worth to them. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Here's this man about in midlife. And one day God said to him, Noah, I want you to build an ark because my patience has run out with the sin of this world. And I'm going to send a flood to destroy every living thing, and only that which is in that ark of safety is going to be spared. And so Noah began to gather a big pile of building materials, and I suppose neighbor said, Mr. Noah, what's going on? You're going to build an addition to the house? No. Going to build a garage? No. Well, what is all this? Well, I'm going to build an ark. An ark? What in the world is an ark? Well, it's a big boat. You're going to build a big boat here in the desert? What's the matter with you? And Noah said, well, God's going to send rain. And it's going to produce a flood that's going to cover the earth and destroy every living thing. And he's instructed me to build this ark as a place of safety. Noah, you're crazy. You see, they'd never seen rain. The Bible says up until that time, the dew had watered the ground. And they said, you're out of your mind, Noah. But Noah went on and he began to build. And he was warning the people that God's judgment was coming upon sin. For over 100 years, he gave that warning. He built that ark. He listened to the mocking of those that would pass by. But then one day God said, all right, Noah, it's time to get into the ark. And so Noah, after all of that preaching, all of that time of warning, when the time came to get in the ark, only Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives got into that ark along with two of each of the unclean animals and seven of the clean. And God shut the door. And soon the rain began to fall. And I suppose people ran and beat on the side of that ark and said, Noah, let us in, let us in. But it was too late. They'd spurned the warning. And now the judgment was coming. But how much was Noah's God worth to him? Worth giving up his personal plans. Worth not walking in the way of the culture of his day. Worth being mocked for that. But he did it because his God was worth it. There are many people today that claim to know Christ as their Savior, but they're not about to give up their personal plans. They're not about to not walk in the ways of the culture of this world and be different. Apparently, their God just isn't worth it. We go on down in Hebrews 11 to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Here was another successful businessman. He was a rancher. He was a good cattleman. And one day God said, Abraham, I want you to leave it all. I want you to leave family. I want you to leave your possessions. I want you to go to a land that I'll show you. And Abraham did it. Abraham picked up. And not knowing exactly where he was going, but trusting God to lead him, Abraham went to a new land. Why did he do that? Why would he give up that security? Why would he give up those possessions? Why would he go to a land that he wasn't even familiar with? Only one reason, because his God was worth it. And even more dramatic in showing how much Abraham's God was worth, we go over to verse 17, where we find that God called upon him to give up his most prized possession. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You know the story. Abraham and Sarah had had no children. And late in their life, at 100 years of age for Abraham and 90 years of age for Sarah, God said he was going to give them a son. And 9 months later, there was the patter, the cries of a baby, and soon the patter of little feet around the house. And here was the son of promise, the son that was to carry on those promises that God had made to Abraham. And then one day, God said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice that son to me. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And what did Abraham do? Lord, there must be some mistake. Why, this is our only son. Why, Lord, this is the son you gave us as the son of promise. Lord, we can't give up our son. No. You read in Genesis 22 that the next day, the next morning, Abraham didn't even say, Lord, just give us a few weeks together. No, the next morning, he got Isaac. He got the makings for the sacrifice. He took a couple of servants with him. They went off to Mount Moriah, and he told the servants to wait at the base that he and his son would return. And they went up and began to prepare the altar to make the sacrifice. And they put the wood on it, and all of a sudden, Isaac made a discovery. He said, Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but we forgot to bring the sacrifice. And Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And as matters progressed, Isaac became aware of the fact that he was going to be that sacrifice. Now, Isaac wasn't just an 8 or 9 year old boy. He was probably a strapping young man in his 20s by then. And his dad was an elderly man. And Isaac didn't jump back and pick up a club and say, stay away from me, Dad. I'm the son of promise. No, he probably helped his dad get him up on that altar. And Abraham raised that knife, gleaming in the sun, ready to plunge it down the breast of his son. And the angel of the Lord said, stop, no. And they looked over, and there was a ram caught in the thicket that they could use as the sacrifice. But Abraham didn't know that. Abraham thought he was going to be sacrificing his son. Why would he be willing to do that? For only one reason. He believed his God was worth it. You know, there are parents today that know the Lord. Sometimes even deacons and leaders in the church. I've heard of young people that wanted to go on a mission team or even were considering the mission field. And they've had parents that said, look, we'll support you in anything you want to do, but not a mission team. We don't want you to go to the mission field. Hey, their God must not be worth much. Abraham was willing to give up his place of security, leave all of that which he had worked hard to acquire, because his God was worth it. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son when God asked him to, because his God is worth it. How much is your God worth to you? Well, we go on and we find in this 11th chapter a man named Moses. And verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Perhaps you remember the story. Pharaoh had given the command that all of the Jewish boy babies were to be put to death. And here was Moses, born into a Jewish family. His folks tried to hide him and keep him for 3 months, but he was getting active and noisy, and they realized they couldn't hide him much longer. And so they made a little ark out of bulrushes and took it down to the riverside and put Moses in it, and his sister Miriam stood off in the distance to see what was going to happen. And lo and behold, here comes Pharaoh's daughter and her handmaid down to the river to bathe. And all of a sudden, they hear this little cry coming from over in the bulrushes. And they go over, and Pharaoh's daughter sees this little baby, and oh, her heart's just captivated. And she picks him up, and I see her taking him home like a kid taking home a little puppy they found. And, "Daddy, can I keep him? Can I keep him?" And Pharaoh said, "Well, if it make you happy, yes, you can keep him." And so Moses wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth, but he had one put there very soon after his birth. He was reared in Pharaoh's court, had the finest of education, had the wealth of Pharaoh at his fingertips, had comfort, had pleasure. But when he came to his adult years, he made the decision that he was going to leave that place of comfort. He was going to leave that place of pleasure. Why? Because he believed his God was worth it. And not only that, he was willing to suffer reproach and ridicule and criticism, and chose to align himself with the children of God who were being persecuted and suffering. Why in the world would a man who had all of what a person could desire materially, why would he give it all up to be mocked and criticized and persecuted? For one reason, because his God was worth it. How much is your God worth to you? Well, we find in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 of Hebrews goes on, it talks about those who stopped quenched the violence of fire. Those three men that refused to bow when Nebuchadnezzar had made a great golden image of himself, and everybody was to worship, and these three men remained standing. And they were given a number of opportunity, and they turned it down again. And so they were cast into a fiery furnace. They didn't know what was going to happen. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship that idol." As far as they knew, thrown into that fiery furnace, they'd be burnt to a crisp in a moment. God saw fit not to do that. God saw fit for them to be brought out of that furnace without even the smell of smoke on them. But why were they willing to experience the horror of a fiery furnace? Because their God was worth it. We also read about Daniel, how that he had been given a high position in the court. He was the chief of presidents under the emperor. He had it made. And one day, those Babylonians that were jealous of him and his position tricked Nebuchadnezzar into signing a decree that no one could pray to any god except the emperor for 30 days. And his pride swelled, and he signed the document. Well, we read, I think it's one of the most challenging and wonderful statements in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It said, "When Daniel knew the writing had been signed, he went to his room, his apartment. He opened up the windows and he prayed 3 times throughout the day to his God." And the wonderful statement is the last 4 words, "as he did aforetime." he didn't get pious and say, well, I'll show them. I'll pray publicly and openly. Nor did he say, well, it's just for 30 days. I'll just kind of shut the windows and maybe alter my prayer schedule. No, he just was consistent. He just kept doing what he had always done. And it caused him to be cast into a lion's den. God stopped the mouths of lions, as we read in verse 33 of Hebrews 11. But Daniel didn't know that was going to happen. As far as he knew, he was going to be torn apart in that lion's den. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just back off for a little while? Why wouldn't he just let up a little bit in his spiritual exercise? Because his God was worth it. We read about Paul in the book of Philippians, how he tells that church at Philippi in chapter 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. The loss of all things. Why would he do that? Only one answer. Because he believed his God was worth it. And I think one of the most challenging and remarkable statements throughout the 11th chapter of Hebrews is when it goes on towards the end of the chapter in verse 35, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Why in the world would these people whose names are not even listed? They're just grouped together as others. No recognition. Just others that went through all of these sufferings and difficulties. Why would they do that? Because their God was worth it. And so the question is, having seen how much this God has been worth to others, and we could go on and we could think of people and mention people on through the history of the church, but stopping with these biblical illustrations, having seen how much this God was worth to others, how much is that God worth to you? Now, before we answer that question, we need to consider something else. How much are we worth to God? How much are we worth to God? Well, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20 says, the heart of the wicked is little worth. And that's every one of us. When we're born into this world, we're, as we said this morning, we're not Christians. We're not saved. We have to be born again. We have to become a new creature in Christ by having repented of our sin and received Christ as our Savior. And so, in our unsaved condition, we are wicked before a holy God. We violate His commandments. We do that which is grievous to Him. In fact, there's a very profound portrait of man in his fallen state in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What a portrait. But that's man in his fallen condition. No wonder Solomon said that the heart of the wicked is little worth. So why did God give his only begotten Son to die for us? Why was Christ willing to experience that horrible, excruciating death on the cross? Not because we were worth it, but because God loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave His Son not because we were worth anything, but because He loved us. Christ died on that cross not because we were worth it, but because He loved us. Now, if Christ loved men that much, can't we then tell them about that Christ? Can't we then tell others how that Christ died for their sins, that He loves them, that He desires that they not spend eternity in hell, but rather they spend an eternity in heaven with Him, but that there's only one way, and that's through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So considering how much this God was worth to others, and considering how little worth we really are to God in our fallen, lost condition, and yet God, out of love, provided the means whereby we can be forgiven of our sins, whereby we can be made sons of God. For as many as received Him gave He power to become the sons of God. Considering that, now the question is, how much is that God worth to you? Well, what we do with Him, what we give to Him, what we are for Him, what we're being for Him, doing for Him, gives some indication of how much our God is really worth. Is He worth a percentage of our income? Is He worth spending time in His house? Is He worth giving up some sinful habit or amusement? Is He worth living for? Is He worth dying for? How much is God worth to you? Missionary was walking to a meeting, missionary to India, and as he was walking to the meeting, he saw a woman standing by the river that was filled with crocodiles, and she had a boy about 5 years of old, years of age, that was just the picture of health, and she was holding a little infant that was sickly and emaciated and pale. And the missionary was fearful of what was going on, but he went up and he asked the woman, what are you doing? What's going on? She said, I've come to give a sacrifice to my gods. She was going to throw one of those children to the crocodiles as a sacrifice to her heathen god. Well, the missionary pled with her, tried to explain the gospel to her, tried to plead with her not to do that, but it was like talking to a stone wall. So finally, realizing he was making no headway, he pled with her one more time to reconsider and then went on to the meeting. A while later, as he was coming back, there was the woman still standing there by the river's edge. But something was a little different this time. She was still clutching that weak, sickly baby, but the five-year-old was nowhere to be seen. And so the missionary went up to her and he said, ma'am, where's your little son? She said, I sacrificed him to our gods. He said, why? He said, that little boy was healthy and no doubt had a good deal of years yet ahead of him. If you felt you had to sacrifice one of your children, why didn't you sacrifice that child you're holding that's the infant that's obviously very sickly and weak and probably is not going to live long? Why didn't you sacrifice that one? She looked at him. She said, sir, we give our gods the very best. Say, do we give our God the very best? Do we really consider that He's worth it to live for, to die for, to give up for? How much is your God really worth? The San Francisco Chronicle had a little article about a young man who had been killed on his motorcycle and a funeral being held in Forest Lawn Cemetery. Well, there was nothing particularly unusual about that, but what was unusual was as they lowered the boy's casket into the grave, they lowered the Harley Davidson into the grave along with him. And the mother, seeing the rather puzzled looks, cried out in her sorrow, "It was his whole life." Say, if they buried with us that which people think is really our whole life, the real important things to us, what would they bury with us? Season tickets to baseball or football game? Stocks and bonds? Savings account book? Money? Magazines? Computer? DVDs? What would they bury with us? Or would they bury gospel tracts with us? Would the Word of God be buried with us? What do people perceive as being our whole life, as the thing that we really are living for, and is the most important thing to us? That is a measure of how much our God is really worth. That angel said, "Worship God. Give God what He's worth." Say, are you giving Him what He's worth tonight? There may be someone here, He hasn't even worth enough to repent of your sin and receive Christ as your Savior. But probably most tonight would profess to know the Lord that are here. How much is your God really worth? Let's pray. Father, Your Word shows us how to live as Your children. Your Word presents a clear picture of You. There's no question of how worthy our God is. Even in this book of the Revelation, as we read through it, we find over and over again various ones saying, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is our God." And Father, forgive us if we've given the impression or even do not consider Him really worth as much as some material things, some amusements, some personal desires, personal comfort, security, reputation, whatever. Might we search our hearts tonight and see how much is my God really worth on the basis of what I've done with Him, what I'm doing for Him, what I'm being for Him, what I'm giving to Him, what I'm doing for Him. And Lord, as Your Holy Spirit would speak to our heart and say, here's an area where You're not showing Your God is worth very much, might we repent tonight and ask Thee to help us from this night on to give our all in that area to Him, because indeed He is worth it. And before I close the prayer tonight, I wonder if there's someone here that up till now, it really hasn't been worth it to consider where you're going to spend eternity. Other things have been more important. But somehow the Spirit of God has gotten a hold of your heart tonight and said, you know, God, I may talk about God, but God really isn't worth much to me if I'm not even willing to believe Him and put my faith and trust in His Son as my only hope for salvation. Preacher, would you remember me in prayer tonight? Slip up your hand, put it back down. I'm not saved, or at least I don't have the assurance of that. I wish you'd remember me in prayer. Just slip up your hand anywhere across the auditorium. I wonder then if there are some folk that would say, preacher, I love the Lord, and I do believe my God is worth whatever I can be or do for Him. But you know, there's some areas in my life where I've been living as though He really wasn't worth it. And I'm going to ask Him to forgive me tonight. And I'm going to ask Him for a fresh start and to help me from this night on to really demonstrate that my God is truly worth it. And I wish you'd remember me in prayer. Slip up your hand, put it back down. Yes, God bless you, yes, yes. Now, Father, I pray again for these that have raised the hand tonight. that you will just help them right now, whatever you've talked to their heart about, to surrender to Thee, to get it settled with Thee, to go out to live so that others see that indeed we believe our God is worth living for. Our God is worth suffering for. Our God is worth dying for, if that would be His call, His plan. And we'll thank Thee and praise Thee for Your wonderful and matchless grace and love to us. In Christ's name, amen. Let's turn to number 394.